This is one of my favorite passages. I love, I just love Peter's writings. And this opening here in Peter is a very meaningful passage to me. Let's read the first four verses for our study tonight. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called you, or called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Simon Peter, of course, is the author of the epistles, this epistle. He describes himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word servant here is the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. Not a paid servant, but one who is possessed and owned. Thus, he has to devote himself entirely to the will of his master. And so Peter thinks of himself as one who has given himself up wholly to fulfill the will of Jesus Christ. He belongs to him, purchased by him. And then the word apostle simply means here one sent. He was called and sent out by the Lord to be a witness of his resurrection along with the other apostles. They were eyewitnesses of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and they were sent particularly with that authority, being guided by the Holy Spirit, that brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said, taught them things that were to come, guided them into all truth. And he claims that for himself here, as he truly was. He writes to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Those, in other words, probably to whom he's writing, are Gentiles. Those who obtained that like precious faith with us, the with us probably embraces the Jews. And so he seems to be writing to Gentile people who have that like precious faith. And this like precious faith refers to the gospel. The faith. As in Galatians 1:23, they reported reference to Saul after his conversion, that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. Then they've obtained this precious faith by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's because of what God has done that we have that gospel, that we can have that faith. His righteous acts, his goodness, his love, his mercy, and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace. Those are two qualities that each and every one of us desire, right? There's nothing like having grace, favor. Favor from God that we do not deserve. And to have peace. People have emotional, nervous breakdowns because they can't find peace in this world. Peace is a wonderful, wonderful commodity. But notice he says that we can have this grace and peace. It can be multiplied, made to abound, not just added, but can be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The more our knowledge of God and the more our knowledge of his will increases, the better we position and prepare ourselves to receive the grace and the peace that comes from God. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. It's by the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord that we obtain the grace and the peace that all of us desire. This is the thing that's repeated again later on down here in verse number 4. It's through the knowledge of Him, or verse number 3 rather. Through the knowledge of Him. This passage emphasizes the knowledge that we need to have, and how that grace and peace and the promises and all that God would have for us is obtained through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. How important is that knowledge? Both grace and peace increase as our understanding of God and of Christ increase. And the people who do not have the knowledge of God lack that grace and lack that peace. Then beginning in verse number 3, he says, His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life here means spiritual life. Godliness means those characteristics that make us like God, a God-like character. He says, God has given us all things, everything. All doesn't leave out anything. God has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. All things necessary to generate the growth of our spiritual life. There's not going to be any additional revelations made to us. Not going to be any new transmission of knowledge to mankind. God has given it. This is in the past tense. His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The faith was once for all delivered unto the saints. And we must be wary of those that claim to have some new message or some new revelation from God, because God has given it all to us. It is contained right here in His book that He has given unto us. Everything necessary to direct us also in the way of godly living. There's not any new information that we need. He has given us everything that pertains to the spiritual life and how to live in a godly manner. Jesus said, I am come that men might have life and have it more abundantly. He accomplished that. He accomplished His purpose in giving us life and life abundantly. And we shouldn't look for any new information or new revelation. The Christian regards life in Christ as a sublime, challenging adventure. And he is completely alive while he is living. What an opportunity that we have that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how much God must love us, how much He must care about us, how we must value this knowledge and the information that He has given unto us. We must never take it lightly. Always remember what God has done and what the extent of His plans and preparation and His effort in order to give us this knowledge that we need in order that we might be partakers of His divine nature, as He's going to talk about here, and that we might have everything for life and godliness. This is through the knowledge of Him who has called us, he says, by glory and virtue. The Scriptures testify again and again that God has called us. He desires that we find that life. In John 17 and verse number 3, Jesus said, This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. This is eternal life. It's to know Him. The purpose of God's revelation to us is not just to tell us some formula by which we might do some rituals that will make us pleasing in His sight, or ceremonial cleanse us, but the purpose of His revelation is so we might know Him, that we might be partakers of His divine nature. We might know what He is like and move toward, grow toward being like Him. That's what it's all about. God is revealing Himself to us. And we are to look into it. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We're going to talk more about these things in more detail as we go on. That we are to look in here to see God. And as we look in it like a mirror, we're to become more and more like Him. This emphasizes the necessity and the value of a knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. We should be impressed with the importance of deep study and meditation on the Word of God. How important it is to us. But notice He says, God hath called us. That's a marvelous thing in and of itself. The Bible reveals that every Christian is called by God. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, God calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, He's speaking about the salvation of our souls, and He says, to which He called you by our gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God calls us through the gospel. Through the knowledge of Him, as we see Him and His love for us and His actions in our behalf and the good news, He calls us to glory, to virtue, to be like Him. But notice it says here, that He calls us to or by glory and virtue. Both of these ideas have some truth in them. By seems to be perhaps the more reliable translation. The old King James there had two, but many of them had a footnote which said, or by glory and virtue. In other words, the idea that it's by God's goodness, His moral goodness, His virtue, that He calls us. As we see that in Him, we see His righteousness and His moral goodness and those eminent qualities within Him, a part of His character that make Him good and righteous. It's by that that His virtue and His glory, as we see His glory, it's by that He calls us to be with Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to be like Him. Or the other idea is that He calls us to glory and virtue, and that's true also. That He calls us to receive glory. He calls us to virtue, to live holy lives, to moral excellence. But then notice in the next verse, He says, He's called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises that God has made to us are very precious. They're precious because of what they mean to each one of us, to the soul of each of us. These promises are precious because they include the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Just a couple of weeks back, I thought about, boy, I was doing some counseling with someone who was carrying a load of guilt. A lot of people carrying a load of guilt. You talk with psychiatrists and psychologists, they'll tell you this is the problem with a lot of people, that they're walking around feeling guilty. And many of the worldly psychologists will tell us, you know, it's just we imagine we're guilty. You know, there's not really any such thing as guilt. That's just something we've been taught, and it's a learned behavior. God's Word tells us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do we deal with that guilt? One of the promises of God is the forgiveness of sins. We deal with it by recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He, through God's arrangements and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He died upon the cross to take away my guilt so that I am forgiven. I don't have to carry that guilt around with me anymore. I can be forgiven. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah prophesied, as is the Hebrew writer quotes from Hebrews 8 and verse number 12. In the New Covenant, there's sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a relief, what a blessing. And I've started thinking about a sermon just on that topic, the wonderfulness of forgiveness. Where would we be today if there was not any forgiveness? Pick your asylum, you know. Where would we be if there wasn't any forgiveness? How wonderful is forgiveness. And then there's, through these promises, we have peace with God. This is why these promises are so precious. They provide forgiveness of sin. They provide peace with God. To know that I am right with God. To know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, His sins washed away my sins. Romans 5 and verse number 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to walk around in terror, afraid that the Lord's promise is going to be fulfilled this very night, and afraid that if He comes with the clouds and with the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, if He comes in the clouds this night, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be in terror. We can look up and welcome Him because we can have peace with God, because we can have forgiveness of sins. Wonderful, precious promises. And then there's that promise, another one I would think of, is eternal life. John 1, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11 says, this is the testimony that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise, that those that are in Jesus Christ have eternal life. Matthew 25 and verse 20 or 46, there Jesus gives the picture of the judgment scene when the Lord shall come with His mighty angels. He'll separate, remember, says He'll separate them as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And finally, and concluding there, the wicked, He says, will go into eternal destruction, but the righteous into life eternal. Eternal life, that's a wonderful promise. Well, these are some of the precious promises. We could talk about many of them, but His divine power is given unto us all things to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. These promises of God are going to be kept. These promises of God are based upon truths pertaining to God that we can rely upon. They're first based upon God's justice. He will not deceive us. It's based upon God's grace and goodness. He will not forget us. These promises are based upon God's truth that will not suffer Him to change. He's going to be true to us. He's reliable. They're based upon God's power. He has the ability to accomplish what He has promised. We can rely upon Him. But these promises here are to move us toward being partakers of the divine nature. Turn with me first to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 14. Notice He's talking about some promises here and how that these promises ought to have an effect upon us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14, He's talking about not being equally yoked together with unbelievers, or having accord with evil there? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? In verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. That's a wonderful promise. Therefore, he says, because of these promises, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. These promises, then, ought to motivate us to become like God, stimulate us to become more like Him. He's promised to receive us. He's promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us peace. He's promised us eternal life. Light of those great promises, he says, we ought to come out from among them and be separate and cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness, work to make holiness complete within our lives because of the great promises of God. These promises are great and precious because by availing ourselves of them, we're privileged to share in His divine nature, to become partakers of the divine nature. I don't know that I understand all of what he means in this passage, to be a partaker of the divine nature. But I know back in the very beginning, God made man, made us in his image. He made us perfect. We were holy, we were pure, we were what He wanted us to be. And through sin and rebellion, we lost that. God's work and His efforts has been to reunite us with Him, to restore us back to that type of a relationship, that type of holiness and perfection which we lost back there. And maybe that's what He has in mind here. That we might regain through a rebirth that which we have lost, and we might once again, through conversion, become what God would have us to be. Colossians 3 and verse number 10 says that you, verses 9 and 10 says, you've put off the old man and you have put on the new man, who is being renewed in the image of Him who created us. The new man being renewed in the image of Him who created us. That's what we're moving toward. The verbs are there, are continuous action verbs, indicating we are being renewed in the image of Him who has created us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18, a while ago I mentioned something about getting ahead of myself. This is what I was referring to here. He says there in it, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, that we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we look into the Word, we come to know God, we come to know more about Him, it's like looking in a mirror. And it says, as we behold that glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. As we look at God, as we study Him, as we gain the knowledge of God, it has a transforming effect upon us. If that's what we want, we have to desire that. We have to long for that. That has to be our desire and goal. It has a transforming effect upon us to change us into that same image. And then I would mention Hebrews 12 and verse number 10, which is in a context talking about how God disciplines us. But it says that He disciplines us that we might be partakers of His holiness. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 and 23 since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The seed by which we are born again, by which we become new creatures, is nothing less than the word of God. That which is born of the Spirit, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, is spirit. And so it's a spiritual rebirth that takes place by the word of God, that we grow to become new creatures. To partake of that divine nature, I know, is to have fellowship with the divine life, to have fellowship with God. And certainly it would include the reproduction in our lives, the life of Christ. It would be to emulate Christ in us, to live like He lived, to think like He thought. The more we can be like Christ, then the more of a partaker of the divine nature we are. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The old man's died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. This is not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as Christ lives within us, and we live like he would live, then the more of that divine nature we partake of. In Philippians 1 and verse number 21, Paul said, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That Christ had control, the fulfilling of his will. But he said, to die is gain. That would be personal gain for me. That's what he was saying. But to live, for him to continue on in the flesh, would be Christ. To be a partaker of the divine nature. What does it mean to you? What a hope that we have. To be a partaker of the divine nature. All of us should be moved to more godly living by the truth that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And that he has called us to be partakers of his divine nature. We should be moved by the great, exceedingly great and precious promises that he has made to us. Oh, I love this passage. It gives me great hope. I hope that that hope means something to you also. Because this passage says to me that God wants me to become a partaker of his divine nature. I want to shout hallelujah and give thanks and glory to God because of what this passage says to me. But tonight, do you have that hope? Are you growing each day more toward being what he would have you to be a partaker of his divine nature? Is that knowledge of God, which is emphasized here, that important to you? Are you striving to fill your mind with that knowledge? If you don't want that knowledge in your mind, you're not going to be changed. Not going to become more like God. Not going to be a partaker of that divine nature. It's accomplished through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not striving for that knowledge, won't you repent this night? If you're out of Christ, won't you repent so that you might have this same hope? Be this night baptized into Christ. You're subject to invitation. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?